This is such a unique section of Scripture that Helen read for us. It's unique not just because it relates to Jesus' birth. I think it's unique because of who speaks it. I think it's unique because of how she speaks it. And I think it's unique because of what she speaks. You know, this past spring, I made a major purchase in my life. And as I have gone around telling people about this, I've described it as my midlife crisis. I bought a Jeep back in April, and it was a major decision for me to buy a Jeep. It's pretty impractical, and it's pretty noisy, and it's pretty rough, and I can't give a lot of people a ride in it, but it feels good to be sitting in a Jeep when you get to drive a Jeep. But one thing happened to me with the purchase of my Jeep that I would imagine has probably been true for most of you when you have bought a car. And that is that you buy it thinking that you're buying something that is unique. And then as soon as you buy it, whatever you bought seems to be everywhere. You seem to see it everywhere. I bought my Jeep thinking, oh, this will be a unique thing. And everybody will look at it and go, what a unique thing that Sonny bought. He bought a Jeep. And I, you know, there's something called a Jeep wave. Has anybody ever heard of the Jeep wave? Jeep Wrangler drivers, it's like an obligation. When you buy it, you have to take an oath of office, an oath of driving, that when you see other people driving Jeep Wranglers, you'll wave at them. And I thought, well, I won't be able to wave at too many people because I haven't seen that many Jeeps. And yet, every time I drive, I see somebody in a Jeep and I have to wave at them because they are ubiquitous in Daytona Beach. I think that when we read the Gospel of Luke, once we recognize the role, the prominent role that women play in the Gospel of Luke, once we recognize that, as we read the gospel and as we continue to read story after story after story, we begin to see that the role of women is really something that is very important to Luke. It's something that he wanted to communicate to those who were reading the gospel, that women were an important part of the story, that they were an important part of carrying the message of God forward and out into the world. We see the women playing an important role in the resurrection of Jesus. We see the women playing an important role being the ones who are present with Jesus at the cross. And Luke starts his gospel by talking about the importance of women. In Matthew, the angel appears to Joseph and convinces Joseph that he shouldn't divorce Mary. But in Luke, the angel appears to Mary and brings the good news. So it's important for us to understand really right at the outset that God is communicating something. Luke is communicating something of importance to us, and that is that the role of women, and Mary is the one who is the one who gives birth to Jesus, and here she is playing an important and prominent role right at the outset of the Gospel of Luke. Now, it's important to recognize that when Mary spoke those words, she was not speaking them as a woman of high honor. She wasn't speaking those words as a woman of high repute in the world around her. She wasn't speaking those words as a person who had a great reputation. To the rest of the world, when they saw Mary, they looked at a woman who was pregnant with an illegitimate child. They looked at her as a woman who probably had brought shame not only on herself and on her family, but by continuing on in this marriage to Joseph, was bringing dishonor to his family. And so she was this woman who had been given this sort of image and this vision from the angel, this news by the angel that she had taken as good news, but as she went out into the world, probably was carrying that message with a little bit of a groan, a little bit of a weight on her shoulders. For as she made her way out into the marketplace, we can only imagine the words of ridicule that she must have heard. As she made her way around to the different folks in her family, we can only imagine sort of the dishonor that she had brought to them. And so the sideways glances that would have shown up for Mary probably were a bit overwhelming. But all of that changed when she went to go visit her cousin, Elizabeth, who was pregnant herself, pregnant with Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. And if you read the story that comes before what Helen read, you read that as Mary walks in and enters into the place, that the child that is in Elizabeth's womb jumps. It makes noise. And it causes Elizabeth to bring words to Mary that let Mary know that she is welcome in this place. Where everywhere else Mary had heard words of disappointment. Where everywhere else Mary had heard words of shame. Where everywhere else Mary had heard words of unwelcome. Elizabeth speaks these words. Blessed are you among women. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. She didn't hear from Elizabeth, "You have brought shame on our family." She didn't hear from Elizabeth, "How dare you put yourself in this situation?" Elizabeth was captured with who Mary was and what Mary was about to do in giving birth to Jesus. And she speaks words that are incredibly forward, incredibly perceptive. Mary herself, probably just a teenager. I won't tell you stories about what it's like to raise a teenage daughter, because my teenage daughter is here. But I can imagine this teenager full of life, full of hope, full of expectation about what was out in front of her in the world, even though she was a woman. And even though she was told that her place was at home, she was full of probably the hopes and the dreams that all women would have shared. And to hear from the angel that there was a great message that was in store for her, that there was a great role for her to play in the salvation of the world, was probably wonderful news to her. And yet, she's a teenager. So the person who speaks the words that Helen read for us today, we must understand her in all of her complexity. She's not just a stick figure that sits out there as Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was a person who lived and breathed and dreamed and hoped and hurt and was broken. Like all of us. And yet it was her who spoke these magnificent words that we read today. It was her who spoke those words, just like Hannah spoke the words in 1 Samuel 2 when she found out after being barren her whole life and being ridiculed, that she would give birth to a son who would do great things. This is Mary who spoke words that reflected the words of other women throughout Scripture who had great things to say, who took on a prophetic role. Mary's not a stick figure, she's a prophet. So it's important for us to understand who it was that spoke these words. But it's also important for us to understand how she spoke them. One would think that a young woman in those days, a person who probably didn't have any education, probably had never been taught how to read or write, probably had been told her whole life that her main job, her main function in the world, and the way that she could find her place and her sense of purpose in the world was to give birth to a baby boy so that her family would have heirs to be able to pass on their wealth and their property to. This woman who had been dashed and had given this sort of ill reputation, you would expect that the words that she would offer would probably be meek and mild, would probably be humble and simple in their words and in their delivery. And yet these are some of the most poetic words that we find in all of Scripture. My soul magnifies the Lord. For he will bring down the haughty, and he will lift up the lowly. The words that she offers are poetic, and they are full of meaning, and they're full of in their delivery and in their passion, they are full of the words of a prophet. Not just a prophet, but a poetic prophet. And they're spoken by someone of merit status. And just the fact that she was the one who spoke it, just the fact that she delivered them in the way that she delivered them, ought to speak volumes to us about God's vision for the world. It's not just that God imagines the big things that Mary said. It's that God's vision of the world is carried out through people like Mary. It's that God's vision is carried out. God's vision is proclaimed out into the world by people of great courage. Can you think for just a minute about those circumstances that surrounded Mary and what you and I would have done in that moment? Please put me in a house. Lock me away 100 miles away from anybody that knows me. I don't want anybody to see me. I don't want to hear anybody to hear the words that I have to say, because everybody looks upon me with such disdain. And yet Mary knows that she has a message to deliver. And she delivers them with poetic force and strength. She delivers them with the confidence of one who knows that she is not just speaking out on an island by herself. She is speaking her prophetic words with the power of God, filled with the sense of God's Spirit at work in her, at work in her life, at work in the baby that's in her womb. We ought to pay attention at Christmas to those that we say should not have a voice. We ought to pay attention at Christmas to those who we think bring ill repute upon us or bring ill repute upon themselves. We ought to pay attention at Christmas to those who are in our midst who go voiceless in communities of faith, and listen to the breadth and the depth and the power of the words that they speak. But what's even more powerful than who delivered them? What's even more powerful than the way in which she delivered them, the words that she used? The content, the what of what she said are words that you and I need to hear. For God has a vision of the world that is big and it is broad. God has a vision for the world that allows for people like you and I to find our inclusion with one another. It's important that in this story, Mary doesn't say that Jesus is going to only bring good news to the poor and he is going to ignore those who are wealthy. It's important for us to hear in these words that when God comes and is going to bring down those who are in their high places, he doesn't do so ignoring the poor that are in our midst. This vision of God is one that is invested in those who have and those who do not. This vision of God's presence and God's love and God's grace and God's justice is one that is all-inclusive. It's one that is all-encompassing. It is one that speaks words to you and to me and gives a vision for God's justice that is born out of God's love for the world. God loves you and I enough to not let us get away with our greed. God loves you and I enough to not allow us to get away with excuses for our lowliness. God loves you and I enough to tell us all that his love is for us. One of the challenges and the struggles that we are finding as our kids are beginning to grow up and get older, and as they begin to kind of get into some challenging subjects and some things that are making them work a little bit harder in school than they are used to, is that they deserve to do better than what they're doing. Have you ever tried that with your children? Have you ever tried to tell them you deserve to do better than this grade that you've gotten? How did it work? Probably didn't work all that great. I know with my children it was met with a lot of eye rolls. You deserve to study more because you deserve to do better in school than you're doing. Wasn't met with all that much, Dad, I'm so glad you said that. But when we imagine the vision that God lays out through Mary the prophet, God is saying to us, you deserve better than the injustices of the world. You deserve better than to be placed either on high or down low. You deserve to be in a world where God's love and God's grace is for everyone. And it is Mary's perceptiveness that allows her to see that it is through her son, Jesus Christ, that God's expression of love will be manifest in human form. So here we stand, 3 days away. My children wake up every morning and ask me, "What is today, Dad?" And I'll say, "It's Sunday." And they'll say, "You know that's not what we mean. What date is it, Dad?" And I'll tell them the date, and their math is pretty quick when it comes to figuring out how far away they are from Christmas. Just 3 days away. And in our children's eyes, they're 3 days away from opening these presents and opening these gifts. They're 3 days away from being able to experience the wonder of Santa Claus or the wonder of the gifts that they're opening. But if Christmas is going to be what Christmas is really all about, we are 3 days away from Christ coming and dwelling among us. We are 3 days away from Mary's vision coming to reality in a manger. We are 3 days away from God's love being poured out on all humanity. We are 3 days away from Emmanuel, God with us. May we live these 3 days trusting in God's vision, imagining God's vision, and choosing to live into that vision in the form of Jesus Christ, embodied in us, his children. Let us pray. Oh God, we pray that in us we would magnify the Lord. We pray that in us you would give us our prophetic voice to the world that needs to hear it. We pray that in us you would give us ourselves a prophetic voice. We thank you that you choose to work through people like Mary in all of her brokenness, in all of the situations and the complexity of who she was. We thank you that you breathed courage, that you breathed grace, that you breathed wisdom. And we pray that you would breathe those same things into us. We pray that as we approach the birth of Jesus Christ, that we would approach that day, giving every opportunity for Jesus to be birthed in us in a fresh way. Birth in us the vision for the kingdom of God that Jesus had. Birth in us the sense of grace that Jesus gave to us. Birth in us the sense of salvation that Jesus gave to the world. For it's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen.